Hare Krishna. So we welcome you to this morning's discussion of Srimad Bhagavatam. We are beginning a new chapter. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 15. Instructions for Civilized Human Beings. Each chapter in Srila Prabhupada's translation of Srimad Bhagavatam begins with a chapter summary. And the chapter summary for this chapter is quite long, 3 pages. So I'll just read a little from the chapter summary, and subsequent readers can read more, corresponding to the section that they're reading, if they like. And then we'll proceed to the first verses. Chapter 15, Instructions for Civilized Human Beings. The summary of the 15th chapter is as follows. In the previous chapter, Srinarada Muni proved the importance of the Brahman in society. Now, in this chapter, he will show the differences between different grades of Brahmanas. Among the Brahmanas, some are householders, and are mostly attached to fruitive activities for the betterment of social conditions. Above them, however, are Brahmanas who are very much attracted by austerities and penances, and who retire from family life. They are known as vanaprasthas. Other Brahmins are very much interested in studying the Vedas and explaining the purport of the Vedas to others. Such Brahmanas are called Brahmacharis. And still other Brahmanas are interested in different types of yoga, especially Bhakti Yoga and Jnana Yoga. Such Brahmanas are mostly sannyasis, members of the renounced order of life. Text 1. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srinarada uvacha, karma nishta dvija kechit tapaha nishta nipa apale Svadhyaye, Anye, Kavachane, Kechana, Dhyana, Yogayo. Srinarada uvacha, Karmanishta dvijake chit.
Karmanishta dvijake chit.
Tapo nishta nipatare.
Tapo nishta nipatare.
Svadhyaye ne prabhachane. Kechana dhyana yogaya. Karma nishta dvija kechit. Tapo nishta nipapare. Svadhyaye neka vachane. Kechana dhyana yogaya. Shri Narada Uvacha. Narada Muni said, Karma Nishta, attached to ritualistic ceremonies, according to one's social status, as a Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Shudra. Dvija, the twice born, especially the Brahmanas. Kechit, some, tapaha nishtaha, very much attached to austerities and penances. Nripa, Oki, Apare, others, Swadhyaye, in studying Vedic literature, Anye, others, Pravachane, delivering speeches on Vedic literature. Kechana, some, Jnana Yogayo, inculturing knowledge and practicing Bhakti Yoga. Translation, Narada Muni continued, my dear king, some Brahmins are very much attached to fruitive activities. Some are attached to austerities and penances. And still others study the Vedic literature. Whereas some, although very few, cultivate knowledge and practice different yogas, especially Bhakti Yoga. So there is no purport, and according to the etiquette, we will proceed to the next verse. But for the sake of time, I'll just read the transliteration, then we can read the synonyms together, and then the translation and purport. Jnana nishtaya devani kavyayan yam yatyam ichita daive chad tad abhave syad itare yo yatar hataha Jnana nishtaya devani kavyayan yam yatyam ichita daive chad tad abhave syad Itare yo yatar hataha. Jnana nishtaya. To the impersonalist. Or the transcendentalist desiring to merge into the Supreme. Deyani. To be given in charity. kavyani, ingredients offered to the forefathers as oblations, anantyam, liberation from material bondage, vichitta, by a person desiring daive, the ingredients to be offered to the demigods, cha, also tat abhave, in the absence of such advanced transcendentalists, syat, it should be done, itarebhya, to others, namely those addicted to fruitive activities. Yata arhataha, comparatively, or with discrimination. Translation: a person desiring liberation for his forefathers or himself should give charity to a Brahman who adheres to impersonal monism, dhyana nishtha. In the absence of such an advanced Brahman, charity may be given to a Brahman addicted to fruitive activities, karmakanda. Report by Srila Prabhupada. There are two processes by which to get free from material bondage. One involves dhyanakanda and karmakanda, and the other involves vipassana kanda. Vaishnavas never want to merge into the existence of the Supreme. Rather, they want to be everlastingly servants of the Lord, to render loving service unto Him. In this verse, the words anantyam, ichita, refer to persons who desire to achieve liberation from material bondage and merge into the existence of the Lord. Devotees, however, whose objective is to associate personally with the Lord, have no desire to accept the activities of karmakanda or dhyanakanda. For pure devotional service is above both karmakanda and dhyanakanda. Anya bilasita shunyam dhyanakarma dhyanavritam. In pure devotional service, there is not even a pinch of dhyana or karma. Consequently, when Vaishnavas distribute charity, they do not need to find a Brahman performing the activities of dhyana kanda or karma kanda. The best example in this regard is provided by Advaita Goswami, who, after performing the Shraddha ceremony for his father, offered charity to Haridas Thakur. Although it was known to everyone that Haridas Thakur was born in a Mohammedan family, not a Brahmin family, and was not interested in the activities of dhyanakanda or karmakanda. Charity, therefore, should be given to the first-class transcendentalist, the devotee, because the Shastras recommend muktanam api siddhanam narayana parayana sudurlabha prasanatma Kotishvapi Mahamuni. O great sage, among many millions who are liberated and perfect in knowledge of liberation, one may be a devotee of Lord Narayan or Krishna. Such devotees who are fully peaceful are extremely rare. Srimad Bhagavatam 6:14-5. A Vaishnava is in a higher position than a Jnani, and therefore Advaita Acharya selected Haridas Thakur to be the person to accept his charity. The Supreme Lord also says, Name Bhaktas Chaturvedi Mad Bhaktas Vapachakriyaha Tasmai Deyam Tatograyam Satcha Pujo Yata Yaham. Even though a person is a very learned scholar of the Sanskrit Vedic literatures, he is not accepted as my devotee unless he is pure in devotional service. However, even though a person is born in a family of dog eaters, he is very dear to me if he is a pure devotee who has no motive to enjoy fruitive activity or mental speculation. Indeed, all respect should be given to him, and whatever he offers should be accepted. Such devotees are as worshipable as I am. Hari Bhakti Vilas 10:127. Therefore, even if not born in a Brahmin family, a devotee, because of his devotion to the Lord, is above all kinds of Brahmanas, whether they be Karmakandis or Jnanakandis. In this regard, it may be mentioned that Brahmanas in Vrindavan, who are Karmakandis and Jnanakandis, sometimes decline to accept invitations to our temple, because our temple is known as the Angreji Temple, or Anglican Temple. But in accordance with the evidence given in the Shastra, and the example set by Advaita Acharya, we give prasad to devotees regardless of whether they come from India, Europe, or America. It is the conclusion of the Shastra that instead of feeding many Jnanakandi or Karmakandi Brahmanas, it is better to feed a pure Vaishnava, regardless of where he comes from. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 9:30. Apichat sudaracharo bhajate mam ananya bhak sadur eva samantavya samyagya vasito hisaha. Even if one commits the most abominable actions, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly, because he is properly situated. Thus, it doesn't matter whether a devotee comes from a Brahmin family or a non-Brahmin family. If he is fully devoted to Krishna, he is a sadhu. Translation again. A person desiring liberation for his forefathers or himself should give charity to a Brahmin who adheres to impersonal monism, Dhyana Nishtha. In the absence of such an advanced Brahmin, charity may be given to a Brahmin addicted to fruitive activities, karma kanda. We are sitting here in this beautiful temple, following Srila Prabhupada's program. And those of us who have come more recently may take for granted some of the principles that, and not just the principles, but the practices based on principles that Srila Prabhupada established. But Srila Prabhupada had to face tremendous opposition to establish the fact that anyone from any community could be engaged in devotional service and engage in activities that were usually reserved for people born in Brahmin families. Recently I've been listening to Srila Prabhupada's talks on the nectar of devotion, which he gave at the Radha Damodar temple in Vrindavan in 1972. And he was speaking a lot about his disciples and how they should be accepted as Vaishnavas. He said that anyone who is actually a Vaishnava will be happy upon seeing another Vaishnava. And when they meet, they will take the opportunity to speak about Krishna or Krishna consciousness. And he was appealing to the residents of Vrindavan not to try to pick some quarrel with them and drive them away. He said if one is a genuine Vaishnava, then he will be happy to meet any Vaishnava of any background and take the opportunity to talk about Krishna. And he said that his position was very precarious in the sense, as he explained, that people were approaching him, local people were approaching him and criticizing him for initiating foreigners as brahmanas and allowing them to engage in brahminical activities. So here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is continuing the same effort. Of course, in the talk he gave, in the end he concluded that, whatever they say or do, we don't care. We will go on with our business. And he quoted the saying that the dogs may bark, but the caravan will pass. Now, whatever Srila Prabhupada did was based on Shastra, Sadhu Shastra, Guru Vakya. And in relation to following Shastra, there's another question, which is whether what is stated in Shastra is actually followed. For example, in the prayers, the eight prayers to the spiritual master, Sri Guru Vastakam, it is stated, Sakshad Hari Tvena Samasta Shastri Ukastata Bhavyata Eva Sadhana, that it is stated in the scripture that the spiritual master should be worshipped on the same level as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And not only is it stated in the scripture, but it is also followed by authorities. And in discussing the verse, Srila Prabhupada made the point that it may be in the scripture, but it is also a very critical consideration. Is it just there in the scripture, but it's not followed? Or is it actually followed? And this verse from Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says, yes, it is stated in the scripture and it is followed by all authorities. So, in discussing serving a brahmana, Srila Prabhupada is quoting the principle from scripture, but he's also giving the example of a Dvaita Acharya, who is an authority. He actually did feed Haridas Thakur the Shraddha Patra that is meant for being given to a high class Brahmin. In other words, he accepted Haridas Thakur as being more than a high class Brahmin because he is a pure devotee. And not even born in a Brahmin family or in a family that was part of the Varnashram system at all. So we should be confident in our position as being eligible to perform devotional service in any form, studying the scripture, speaking on the scripture, accepting charity, giving charity, all the different activities that Brahmins perform. But we must stick to the standard. Although devotees have the, although everyone has the opportunity, they have to take advantage of the opportunity. But even then, Srila Prabhupada quotes the verse from the ninth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that even then, even if by chance a devotee falls from the standard and engages in a most abominable activity, from the social point of view, or in a way even from the, ethical point of view, from the social perspective, but if he is properly situated in devotional service, he's considered to be saintly or a sadhu. Another point here is that a Brahmin, and we know that these are the activities of Brahmins, to accept charity and to give charity. So it's mentioned here that if one wants liberation for his forefathers or himself, he must give in charity to another Brahmin. And of course, there is a gradation. Best is a Brahmin who's knowledgeable in spiritual matters, and if such a Brahmin is not available, then to an ordinary Brahmin who's engaged in primitive activities. But better than both of those categories is to give in charity to a devotee. And in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada quotes Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, who in turn was quoting from Shastra, that if one gives in charity to an unqualified Brahmin, he gets the money back in equal measure. If he gives in charity to a half-educated Brahmin, he gets the money back double. And if he gives in charity to a qualified Brahmin, one who has all the qualifications of a Brahmin, he gets the money back 100 and 1,000 times. But if he gives in charity to a Veda Paraga, one who knows the purport of the Vedas, in other words, a pure devotee, he gets the money back in unlimited multiplication. So people are interested in making good investments. Everyone is. A few years ago, when there was the economic crisis, so many people were thrown in, their lives, or at least their perception of their lives, was thrown into chaos because they were saving money for their retirement. And then, you know, the market went down, so many things. Property values decreased, and suddenly that their savings for the future were diminished, and what they thought would be sufficient to sustain them in their old age and their retirement was no longer there. So everyone wants a good investment. Now here, and in the Shastra that Vishnu Chakravarti quoted, that Srila Prabhupada cited, says that even if you give money in charity to a half-educated Brahmin, you get the money back double, which is pretty good. I mean, not most investments can guarantee a return of double. And if you give in charity to a fully qualified Brahmin, you get it back hundreds and thousands of times. And that's very rare to find an investment that you get hundreds and thousands of kinds. It happens, but it's rare. His Holiness Indradyumna Swami has a son named Gaura Shakti, very nice young man, who lives in San Diego. And his best friend had a friend who was going to begin a business. And that friend gave him the opportunity to invest for $25,000. He would be like an equal partner. And the business was to make plastic shoes with holes in them. So Gaura Shakti's friend thought, this is a crazy idea. No one's going to buy shoes with holes in them. So he didn't invest the $25,000. And that friend's friend, he began the croc business. And that would have brought very high returns. But that's very rare. So double or hundreds and thousands of times, that's good. But giving in charity to a pure devotee gives returns in unlimited multiplication. Now you cannot get an investment like that in the material world where the return is unlimited. That can only be experienced in the spiritual realm. And that is where we want to end up. In fact, this verse is specifically about those who want liberation for their forefathers or for themselves. So by giving to a pure devotee, it's guaranteed that one will eventually attain to the spiritual abode of Krishna. So, one thing that is clear from this purport and the various verses that Srila Prabhupada quoted in the purport is how rare and valuable devotees are. And therefore, of course, there are different degrees of spiritual maturity or spiritual maturation in devotees. In the Nectar of Devotion series, Srila Prabhupada it's the basic verse in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Anyavilasita Sanyam Dhyana Karma Dhyanavritam. Is quoted right here. And Srila Prabhupada was discussing what it means to be a pure devotee. Basically, anyone who engages in devotional service favorable to Krishna without any desire for the results of fruitive activities or impersonal speculation is a pure devotee. And then, you know, following the Nectar of Devotion, or the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Prabhupada discusses, you know, Kanishka Adhikaris and Madhyama Adhikaris and Uttama Adhikaris. And then someone in the audience asked him about these different stages of, neophyte, intermediate devotee, and advanced devotee. And Srila Prabhupada said, that doesn't matter. If the person has no desire for the results of fruitive activity, which means sense gratification, or the results of impersonal speculation, which means merging, he's a pure devotee. It doesn't matter whether he's a neophyte or intermediate or advanced. So if someone is a pure devotee, he should be respected and served. And we do ourselves a great disservice when we neglect devotees, pure devotees. Again, what Prabhupada said in his lecture to the local residents of Vrindavan is in the scripture. It's in the scripture that one should feel happy upon seeing a Vaishnava. And if one doesn't feel happy upon seeing a Vaishnava, that's an offense. So the way Srila Prabhupada spoke was so full of realization and conviction, you might think that he was just saying it. But actually, everything that Srila Prabhupada said could be traced back to some authority. And it's there in the scripture that if one does not feel happy upon seeing a Vaishnava, that is an offense. So, what is a Vaishnava? Srila Prabhupada quoted a verse from the Bhagavad Gita, Apichat Sudaracharo, Bhajate Mam Nanipa, Sadhur Eva Samantavya. That if he's engaged in devotional service, you know, he's considered a Vaishnava. Even if there may be temporary, accidental fault. And that is confirmed elsewhere in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Well, in Srimad Bhagavatam, there's a list of qualities of a devotee. And in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the list is also there, based on Srimad Bhagavatam, 26 qualities of the devotee. And our acharyas explain that out of all these 26 qualities, one is essential, and that is Krishnaika Sharana, that one should be exclusively devoted to Krishna. And in that same verse from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 30, samyag vyavasthito hisaha, being properly situated in devotional service. Our acharyas explain that means not being attached to any demigod worship, but being exclusively devoted to Krishna. So the statements in various scriptures are in harmony, they corroborate each other. So our acharyas say Krishnaika Sharana, that is the essential qualification that makes one a devotee, that he should be exclusively dedicated to Krishna, take exclusive shelter of Krishna. And if one has that qualification, even if he's lacking in the other 25 qualities, he's to be considered a devotee or sadhu. And therefore, to criticize such a devotee is an offense, sadhu ninda. And similarly, it is said that if one has all the other 25 qualifications but is lacking the one qualification of Krishnaika Sharana, then he's not considered a devotee. And here, again, we see the same idea that if one is coming from a low family, but if he's a devotee, he's worshipable and he can perform worship. And even if one is born in a Brahmin family, but if he's not a devotee, he cannot even purify himself, but to speak of purifying. So this is a very great opportunity we have to associate with devotees who are so rare. But it's also a challenge to be able to live in the association of devotees and see them as devotees and not be overwhelmed by the consciousness of their apparent or real defects. Sometimes we appreciate things more, sometimes even only, but definitely more after we lose them. And so we should be very conscious of the value of the association of devotees, otherwise we might lose it. It's something that we have to be aware of. Now, it's natural that we'll have, we might have like closer relationships with some devotees than with other devotees. Now that's natural. And it is important to have those relationships or friendships. Srimad Bhagavatam explains how different relationships should and should not be conducted. There are three categories. A superior with an inferior, then between equals, and a subordinate with a superior. So, with equals, the proper relationship is to be genuine friends and, reveal one's mind in confidence and inquire confidentially. Uyam akyati prichati. And the contaminated version is, instead of having an actual humble, open-hearted relationship, that the two friends become proud. I'm friends with so-and-so, I'm friends with so-and-so. And they they sort of boast about their activities and their achievements. So that's not what we want. What we want is actual, humble, open-hearted, genuine, loving exchange. Then there's the relationship of the superior with the subordinate. And that should be like a father or an older brother. The superior is affectionate and merciful. Merciful means primarily giving knowledge and but helping the person in every respect. And the sort of perverse version of the same relationship as that the superior thinks, oh, I can exploit this person. You know, this person is meant for serving me. We should think this person is meant for serving Krishna, that I should help the person to serve Krishna. But the perverse version is this person is meant for serving me. Why don't they serve me? Why don't they serve me better? And then the other side of it is the subordinate with the superior. And the proper mood is, oh, this person is my superior. I should serve him. I should learn from him. And just a little aside here, but when my father was ill, it turned out to be his last weeks. I went to our family's home in the suburbs of Chicago, and I was staying there with him. And I was missing the association of devotees. I mean, the Chicago temple was some distance away. I would go when I could, but a lot of the time I couldn't go. I was sort of missing association, missing group worship. So I went to the Jewish temple that I attended when I was young. And I was very surprised to find that the assistant rabbi, when I was there 30 years earlier, was still there as the senior rabbi. And I wasn't sure if he'd recognize me or remember me, but he did. He did. So I said, what are you doing? And no, I said I had a guru and I went to India. I was serving him in India. And he immediately understood the value of serving the guru. And he said that there was a story in a Jewish literature that a student went to live with the rabbi and served the rabbi. And a friend asked him, why, you know how these people always have different opinions. Why are you going to be with the rabbi? What are you going to get out of living with the rabbi? He said, I'm going so that I can see how he ties his shoelaces. So the purport of the story is that everything that an elevated soul does is instructive. And so he was appreciating, even just seeing how he ties his shoelaces. Of course, Prabhupada didn't have shoelaces in his shoes, but you learn a lot. You learn a lot. And sometimes one doesn't realize the significance of it until later. But Mahajanayena Gatasa Pandavat. Because, as the verse says, there's so many different scriptures that have different directions, and there's so many different thinkers who have different philosophies. So how do we know the true path of religion? And then the answer is Mahajanayena Gatasa Pandavat. follow the path tread by the Mahajans and so for us Srila Prabhupada is the principal Mahajana. So just seeing how he dealt in different situations or hearing how he dealt in different situations, that can really tell us how to proceed. And he's using the same process, giving us the example of the Dvaitacharya and how to just talk with. So these books about Srila Prabhupada are very important. I was speaking with a couple, and I just felt that the problem of the one of the couple was that she needed to read more. I think that may be true of many devotees. It's true of me. I also need to read more. But the underlying problem was lack of taste. I mean, some people, they want to read more, but their schedules don't allow it. But some people, they could read more, but they just don't have the taste. And so I was trying to find something that might interest her. So we discussed different titles, and then finally it came out that she really liked Srila Prabhupada's Amrita. And that was one book that she read from beginning to end, and she was happy to read it. So I suggested she reread it. Because I have my experience, I read things in Srila Prabhupada's Amrita, I didn't even remember it was there. There's so much there. Or I read it, and with more maturity, I understand it in a different way, or on a deeper level. So this is very, very important. We have the same idea, Sakshadharitrena Samasta Shastri means it's in all the Shastras. Uktastha Tavavyata Eva Sadhvi, but it's also followed by Sadhvi, by Sadhvis. So that is the combination that can really give us the guidance and example that we need. And how they deal with devotees. The other day I quoted, because we really need to learn that, how to deal with devotees. We can learn a lot, in a way, from Srila Prabhupada's Amrita, and also from Chaitanya Charitamrita, because there's a lot about how devotees interact with each other in the context that we can relate to. I mean, it's there in Srimad Bhagavatam, but in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the context is more similar to our situation, because we're also trying to serve Lord Chaitanya in the Sankirtan movement. So Lord Chaitanya had in a way it's odd to say he's a devotee of Lord Chaitanya. He was, but he was an elder. He appeared before Lord Chaitanya, and his name was Pandurikirdimidhi. And in Krishna Leela, he was Rishabhanu Maharaj. So, obviously very elevated, pure, eternal associate. So, it's the rule that you cannot offer starched cloth to the deed. And in any cloth with starch is considered impure. And then Kamal Krishna goes on even that is that, you know. You have to wash the cloth once first before you wear it. So Pundarik Vidyaniti visited the temple of Lord Jagannath, and he saw one of the priests offering the Lord cloth with starch still in it. And within his mind he had exactly what was in his mind, I mean, it's unbelievable, but some sort of loathing, some sort of anger. And then that night, Lord Jagannath came in his dream and was slapping him on the cheeks because of his negative thoughts or offensive thoughts about the pujari. And when Pundarik Vidyaniti woke up, his cheeks were swollen. So this is for Jagannath's mercy. It happens as you progress more that the Lord is stricter with you. Just like with our children, you know, you can be very strict, you know, if they run around. It doesn't work. And you're not supposed to up to the age of 5, you know. It doesn't work. But then when they're older, you know, you can enforce more discipline. That's also in the beginning, you know, Krishna gives us a lot of mercy and encourages us, and we also should be like that with new people who come. You know, we pick on them, oh, you can't sit like that, you can't touch this with that, and it's like it'd be like too overwhelming, so many like details. Then when you get more mature in devotional service, especially this particular, some details that aren't so important, external details, but offense, especially Vaishnavapara, that's very important to avoid. And so, as we advance, you become more conscious of that, because that's again, everything is there in Srimad Bhagavatam and in the more elaborate sense in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and then even more so in some of the books of the previous acharyas. So in the book Madhurya Kadambini, by Śrīla Viśvanātha Cakravarti Thakura, he discusses different types of anarthas and how they are eradicated to different degrees in different stages. Different stages, you know, adoshata, tatasadhi, sambhava, bhajana, kriyata. So different stages, nishta, ruchi, ashakti, and bhava and prema. So many of the anarthas or effects of offenses are eradicated in early stages. And some less so, they only get eradicated in more advanced stages. But this, the effects of Vaishnava Aparad are so damaging that they're only eradicated when you come to the stage of bhava. and in a way even prema. So that means that even at that very advanced stage, you can still be suffering from the effects, some of the lingering effects of Vaishnavapara. So that's the one you have to, you know, the most careful about. So as we progress, you know, we become more aware of the effects of offense, and then we become more careful to avoid them, of course, because we don't want to suffer those effects. And the Lord helped, in the case of Pandit Vidyanidhi becoming in his dream. And also it can just be from ordinary people. Like book distributors have told me that when they're out on the street distributing books, people may say things to them. You know, you could say ignorant people, but because they're so absorbed in their service and so sincere in their service, they can take those as messages from Krishna and make some adjustment in their consciousness when they're distributing books. A funny thing happened to me in Phoenix towards the end of my stay. I went to the bank with my host to make a deposit. And I mean, I was dressed like this, but so the bank teller, I think she was trying to be friendly. So there's a deposit slip, Great Mountain Books, but it's, you know, trying to be friendly. So she said, "How's your business going?" And, you know, Srila Prabhupada would often quote that when you greet someone, you inquire in a way that's suitable to them. And he would often quote how when, I think the great sage Vasishtha met Janak Raj. Janak Raj greeted him, "How is your business going of conquering this repeated birth and death?" So Prabhupada was saying that's the business of a saintly person. When you greet him, say, "How is your business going of conquering over birth and death?" You don't say, "How's your..." If you meet a businessman, you say, "How's your business going?" If you see a saintly person, you don't say, "How's your business going?" Like, "How's your business going of conquering over birth and death?" So she said, "How's your business going?" So my host thought, wow, that was like really the wrong question to ask. I thought, well, maybe this is a sign, you know, maybe Krishna's telling me, like, I'm being too business-minded. Krishna can give us signs, you know. And if we're really sincere, we'll be open to reading those signs and trying to get those impurities out of our hearts. So everything is really a matter of the consciousness. Last night I had such a wonderful time with Hari Vallabh Prabhu. And he was sharing his realization about this phrase, Krishna consciousness. He said it's like the most amazing phrase and the most appropriate phrase, Krishna consciousness. He said it's all about the consciousness. It doesn't matter what you're doing. It's all about the consciousness. And he was saying, and he was He's an extremely humble devotee. He wasn't saying it to boast, but it was more like just his experience as a doctor. How Krishna's there, how he always feels Krishna's presence, and he, even when he's doing operations, you know, he prays to Krishna, not to go into too many details, but, you know, he'll do colonoscopies, and he said sometimes they're not clean, so you don't really get a clear picture. But somehow Krishna just sort of makes him see the pathology, sort of reveals to him what the pathology is. And during procedures, like Krishna guides his hand. But it wasn't about him, but it was about Krishna consciousness. And he said, nothing is, things that might appear to be material are not spiritual. Krishna consciousness. And of course he appreciates devotees. So then, you know, it came to like, when are you coming back to Houston? So, well, we're not sure. Leaving that aside, I said, well, I'll be coming in March. Because Neela Madhava and Madhuri Radha are getting married. Then, and a long time ago, I said I would come, and I wanted to be here. So again, he went on about Krishna consciousness. Right? They're so young, but they have Krishna consciousness. And he's just on the point that Krishna consciousness is transcendental, and nothing else matters. And then he was saying how little children, they can be Krishna consciousness, old people can be Krishna conscious. You can do any kind of work and be in Krishna consciousness, and it might appear to be mundane externally, but internally, if you're in Krishna consciousness, it's not material. So, so that's really the essence. And then he would, I'm sharing this, I felt this so exemplary. Then he was saying, like, sometimes he laments because there's not much he can do. He can't play musical instruments. He can't lead kirtan. He can't cook. He was going through the list of skills that different devotees have, and he's saying he can't hardly do any of those. And sometimes he feels bad he can't do those things. Can't do more for Krishna. But then he said, but I can chant. That's the one thing I can do. I can chant, and I can beg for the mercy of great souls. These two things I can do. And that's, I think those are things any of us can do. And that those two things enough are alone to enable us to enter that very special state called Krishna consciousness. So, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Welcome to Krishna consciousness. I mean, I wish I was there, then I could really welcome you, but yeah, to some extent, yeah. Hare Krishna. So, are there any comments, questions, additions? Yes, Thakur Haridas.
This is not a theoretical question. When I was in and one day there were many, and they had formed a temple of healing, they have more of a heart. I'm just wondering what is the proper way to keep
Well, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, everyone heard the question? He's saying that in China, in one place he found a Shiva temple that, of some local Hindus, and in a way he was happy just to have some sort of association and be there, and sometimes they chant Hare Krishna. But then again, you're just talking about Krishnaika Sharana, that one should be exclusively devoted to Krishna, take exclusive shelter to Krishna, and Samyag Vyasito Kisa, one is considered rightly situated, one who worships Krishna exclusively and not others. But then again, you know, Vaishnava Namitashan, the virtue of the greatest of Vaishnavas, and so how do we deal in such a situation? Well, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has answered this question, a very important question. How do we relate to practitioners in other traditions? And he answers, again, in terms of the consciousness, not in terms of the tradition per se. And he says it, the same point, anyavivasita sunyana karma dhyanavritam. If they are free from desires for sense gratification or in personal liberation, then we accept their association. And they could be externally in any tradition. But if they're engaged with material motives, even if they're in the Vaishnava tradition, or any other tradition, then we cannot take their association. We can try to give them our association to elevate them, but we cannot take their association. So Lord Shiva, he has two aspects, as a Vaishnava and as a demigod. So if someone is approaching Lord Shiva looking for the absolute truth, not to get some material gain, then he will bring them to Krishna. There are many examples of devotees who began worshipping Lord Shiva, but not for material benefit, just because they thought that he was the Supreme. They didn't know, they thought he was the Supreme, but they weren't worshipping him to get some material benefit. And then he led them to the real Supreme. But if they're worshipping Lord Shiva to get material benefit, worshipping him as a demigod to give material benedictions, then that association is not very congenial. The Nectar of Devotion includes a quotation that, you know, it's better to live in a cage of fire or embrace a tiger than to live in an association of demigod worshippers. So it's all the consciousness. But that said, you know, if you go there in your own mood that Shiva is the greatest of Vaishnavas and you want his mercy as the greatest of Vaishnavas, that's fine for you. But if you're going to mix with the people, then you have to, you know, in my humble opinion, you have to speak the truth. Otherwise, you'll become weaker in your spiritual position by their association. There was one, when I was in Madras, there were so many incidents with Shaivites. Well, I mean, it could be any way. But. So in one case, a very wealthy man was opening a temple in his home. It was quite a big temple, marble temple room. But he invited a lot of dignitaries from Madras, and he invited Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada came with his disciples, but that temple room wasn't that big that we could all fit in. So it was basically the host and Srila Prabhupada and the other dignitaries. And the main deity was a Shiva Linga. And so the host passed out flowers. And then at the appropriate moment, they all offered their flowers to Lord Shiva. So we were all looking at Srila Prabhupada, what is he going to do? And he threw his flowers in the corner. So then when everyone came out, we went in. And there in the corner, we saw there was a little deity of Krishna. So he like offered his flowers to Krishna. Does that answer your question? Or? Hare Krishna. Yes, Chaitanya Das. Why are you asking? He's asking, can we offer flowers to Lord Shiva, thinking that he's a devotee of Krishna? I was going to ask why you're asking. The reason I'm asking is because a lot depends on the context. Yeah, I mean, the thing is that we are not just individuals. We represent ISKCON and Srila Prabhupada. And so we have to be conscious of what other people might think. So in our internal mood, we may be worshipping Lord Shiva as a Vaishnava. But if people see us offer him flowers, they might not know what our consciousness is. And they think, oh, they're from ISKCON, they worship Lord Shiva, I can also worship Lord Shiva. So that's why I think we should be very careful about that. I mean, in Vrindavan it's different, you know, Gopeshwar Mahadev. That's different because everyone knows the tattva. But otherwise, I think we should be careful. They're from ISKCON, they follow Prabhupada, they worship Lord Shiva, I can worship Lord Shiva. And with them it won't end. You know, they don't worship just Krishna, they worship Shiva, and then there's Durga, and Kartikeya, and Ganesh, and the whole family. So, yeah, we should be conscious that we're preachers. Just on this point that I mentioned earlier, and it does relate to this, about sort of taking messages from Krishna, even if they come from ordinary people. Vendradhuma Swami told me he was on an international flight. And you know, they pass out newspapers and magazines. So he was reading something, you know, Time Magazine or something. And one of the other passengers, you know, saw his dress and started to speak to him, who are you, what do you do, and explained. And then the man said, you know, isn't it a bit odd for you to be reading this news magazine? And then during the song he said, he took it, yeah, this is Krishna. Yeah, it wasn't appropriate, or it, you know, it didn't look right. And so, you know, I should be more careful about that. So, I think that's the case with demigod worship or anything. Anything. And just to quote a little incident from Juhu, somebody came into my office and said, I saw some of your devotees eating in a restaurant, and that restaurant serves only in the Sankara. I think, so he approached them in the restaurant and he said, you know, what are you doing here? In a restaurant, they serve onions and garlic in the food. So the devotees said, well, what are you doing here? You're also eating onions and garlic. And that person said, yeah, but I'm not a devotee. You people are devotees, and you speak very strongly that you shouldn't eat onions and garlic. I mean, what we really say is you shouldn't eat anything but Krishna prasad. You can't offer Krishna food with onions and garlic. So you're like broadcasting it, and then you yourself are going against what you tell others to do. So we really have to be careful. We don't know who will be noticing what. We really have to be conscious that we're always representing Srila Prabhupada and ISKCON. Even when we preach, I learned this the hard way. I was giving a class in Dallas, and I was relating an incident that involved a sort of popular religious figure in Bengal. And you know what Prabhupada had said about the person and his philosophy and his practices. And I was thinking, you know, probably the devotees want to know who I'm talking about. You know, I kept trying to avoid mentioning the name. I thought, anyway, they're all devotees, they're all congregation members. So I mentioned the name. Then afterwards, a lady came up very distressed. I'm from Bengal, and we revere so-and-so, and I'm very disturbed that you spoke about him. So, in general, as Ms. Prabhupada said, we should speak about the philosophy and not the person, otherwise they can take it in a personal way. He said, even if people approach you, what do you think of so-and-so? What do you think of so-and-so? You say, well, what is his philosophy? You know, I can tell you how his philosophy compares with the philosophy of the Bhagavad Gita. Then it's not on the personal platform. And it's not personal with that famous person, and it's not personal with you. Because you're not saying anything personally. You're just saying how what that person says compares with what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. There's nothing personal at all. Yes. That's a good question. What I've understood is we don't take those remnants. Like on Ekadasi, we offer grains to the Lord, but we don't take those remnants on Ekadasi, even though we offer to the Lord. So, they do that, but I mean, once someone tried to offer me some of that feeding that remnants, It was a little delicate situation. But I think we can take the example of Haridasa Thakur, that he was offered some Mahaprasad, but he didn't want to accept because he hadn't finished his quota of rounds, and his principle was not to eat unless he had finished his rounds. And so Chaitanya Charitamrita says that he offered respects, not to offend the Mahaprasad, but he didn't eat it. So we could do that, we could offer respect. It is Mahaprasad, but it's not for us. I mean, there could be other opinions, but I think that's just the safest position. All right. You have a question or a comment? You might not have time. All right. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.